Numbers 28, verses 15 through 23. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, he's having a conversation with the Lord. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit, man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And give him something. Give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You may be seated. It's quite a reading. It's the early days of the history of our people. It's a shame that people don't realize that. The scripture is talking about near the end of the 40 years of wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness, after their miraculous exodus from Egypt. It was quite something. It was almost time for them to cross the Jordan River to go and do battle against the inhabitants of the Promised Land. They had already completely destroyed all of the Amorites who were living on the eastern portion of the Jordan River. Israel was granted victories over King Sihon, the Amorite. Now, he's referred as being the brother of King Og in the non-biblical sources, who had fought against the former king of Moab, had taken all his land out of his hand, even to the Arnon River. Well, they beat King Sihon, then they beat King Og, king of Bashan, who was of the remnant of the giants. That's Joshua 12:4. Israel smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. It's Numbers 21:35. So we got half the tribe of Manasseh, and the tribes of Gad and Reuben already had petitioned Moses to live in that land. Moses had taken the request to the Lord and returned with the requirement that they had to cross the Jordan River and fight with their brethren for the western portion of the Jordan. After the battles were over, they could go back to their land on the eastern side. Otherwise, they couldn't have the land. They agreed. So now we get the map. You got to have a map when you study the Bible. That's why they're in the back of the Bible. Can you see it all right? Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Nebo. Does anybody know what happened in Nebo? That's where Moses died. He got up on Mount Nebo, looked over the land to see it. God says, you're not going in. Moses committed a sin, and he could not go over. He's buried right there. They were right here at Shittim. And they crossed the Jordan River. Now here is Jericho. That's the first battle, Jericho. They walked around there all the time. What happened? The walls fell down. All but one. All but one little house stood up on the wall. There's Gilgal. That's the first. They crossed the Jordan River and went to Gilgal. There they circumcised all the men. They hadn't circumcised in the wilderness. And then something ceased. The manna that came down from heaven that fed them for 40 years ceased. Quit. Why? They had the food. They had a Passover meal right there. That's where they were. They crossed over the Jordan. How'd they cross the Jordan River? It was flooded condition. It was a miracle. The water stopped way back up here at Adam. And they went across dry shod. No wonder the people were scared out of their wits. Wouldn't you be frightened? Over 2 million people wandered the desert for 40 years. How were they fed? Well, it was a little, what is food? And they had water. How'd the water get there? Came out of the rock. What is this? 2 million people in a desert? They were here for 40 years. Then they crossed the Jordan River. It was flooded. It all dried up. They went across. It all came back. Then they went to Jericho and walked around Jericho and it fell down. All the walls fell down. They killed those people. I think it shows who was on what side. I'd say God was on the side of Israel. If I was the descendant of the Canaanites, I would say God was not on my side. He was fighting against us. I don't understand this universalism, because the people of them are still on the earth. People of us are still on the earth. And there's people in New Guinea that are still on the earth. New Guinea, what did New Guinea know about this? Not a thing. They didn't know there was even a people of God. Well, that's not what my sermon's about. What kind of government was Israel under anyway? Was it a democracy and its political parties, endless itching ear speeches, campaigns and elections of media popular men, as it is in our country today? I'm getting so sick of these commercials. I think I can. Grimes is for Obama. McConnell is for Kentucky. Well, McConnell's been up there, I don't know how many, 30 years. He hasn't done a thing about it. He's married to an Asian. Then we got a libertarian who was not allowed in the debate. And we got the guy who puts the signs up with Jews we lose. He wasn't in the debate either. But he's the only guy that's got some sense of what's going on in the world. Was it a monarchy like most of the nations had? It certainly wasn't Jewish communism with its atheist viewpoint, for that came many years later. It was something that no other nation has ever had before or since. It was a theocracy. Does anybody know how long that theocracy lasted? Pay close attention. I will tell you. And what is a theocracy? It is a government that is ruled by God. God ruled the whole world? No. He ruled his covenant people. It's kind of like God was the mostly invisible king, mostly invisible, who chose certain men to lead his people. He was like the king that lived behind the curtain, inside the tabernacle. That's where he lived, inside the curtain, inside the inner curtain of the tabernacle. In other words, God elected a shepherd to lead his sheep. Oh, the Israel people are called sheep. They need a shepherd to lead them. Was this government effective? As long as Israel continued under this form of government, depending on God by following whatever he told them to do. They won victory after victory and were eyewitnesses to miraculous experiences. Now, let's just think on this for a minute. No other nation in the world has ever had a theocracy. Only Israel. The Chinese haven't. The Japanese haven't. The Filipinos haven't. The Brazilians haven't. The black nations of Africa haven't. The Edomites haven't. The Ashkenazis haven't. The Egyptians haven't. The Persians haven't. The Greeks haven't. The Romans haven't. The Mexicans haven't. And on and on and on. They, none of them have had it. Only Israel. The Bible's plain. Only Israel's had a theocracy. There is only one nation in the entire world that has ever had God as their king. And that one nation was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the seed of Jacob, the covenant nations. God was their king. Well, if you're a king, he gave them his laws, and he appointed judges. They had a priesthood, and they had a judicial system. Didn't have a legislative system. The laws are already made. God made them. He was their general who led them into battle and gave them the victory over their enemies. Boy, I wish this senator knew that our people had the general. At least this man has no fear. He doesn't fear the Jews like most people. What if God was your general? Would you be afraid? A lot of our forefathers were not afraid. A lot of them were. But if they knew God was their general, let's go. Let's just defeat them. He even provided them the right weather for their crops. And do you ever think about they had to leave their homes and their crops and their farm animals and go to the tabernacle and spend, in some cases, up to 8 days. What about that land back there? When the enemy forces come and take it? God guaranteed it. If you come and keep my tabernacle and you keep my Passover, I'll protect you. No army will come and take your land. Isn't that fabulous? What a guarantee. What a glorious government that was. It was the best that any nation has ever had. Now, it's wrongly said that God led Israel to victory over the enemies that he would years later die for and allow to become his covenant people. Isn't that crazy? So say the multitudes of Judeo-Christians today. In fact, they teach that even the savages of New Guinea, who never heard that God was king of his covenant people, never heard of it. In fact, they never even heard of any covenant people. They never heard of any covenant. Can now become one of them. What rank heresy universalism is. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened to this theocracy? It came to a close. It ended in the time of Samuel. It was one of the saddest days in all of our history. The day when we rejected not Samuel, but God himself. Can you believe that? The theocracy had lasted for about 1,400 years from Abraham to Samuel. 1400 years. This is 2014 minus 14. 600 and something? That's a long time. There were no countries over here to speak about in the Western Hemisphere. Wow. The theocracy lasted for 1400 years. The children of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his seed had been under the theocracy, a God rule. Now, who was Samuel? Samuel was a man who had been given to God by his mother. Why would she give him to God? Well, she had suffered from a closed-up womb. She couldn't have children. She tried and tried and tried. Prayed to God. Once God opened her womb, she kept what she said to God. She consecrated her child. She consecrated Samuel to him. Samuel went and lived with Eli, the high priest. As a reward for giving Samuel to God, she later bore three sons and two daughters. That's an incredible story. Now, Eli's two sons were made priests when Eli was old. They were very good or very evil. Some people shook their heads. No, that's right. They were very evil. Things got so bad in Israel that God raised up the Philistines to go fight them. Oh, God raised them up. Who's the king? God is the king. He don't like evil judges. The first day, 4,000 Israelites died. So the Israelites got a brilliant idea. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take it out of the temple in Shiloh and take it to the battlefield. The Ark of the Covenant was used. It marched around Jericho. The next day, Israel lost 30,000. They lost 4,000 the first day. They got the Ark out. They lost 30,000 men. And they lost the Ark. The two sons of Eli were killed, and Eli died when he heard the news. He fell over backwards in his chair and killed himself. It was the only time the Ark had ever been captured by the enemy. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne where God sat. How long did the Philistines have the ark? 7 months. But the ark was not a blessing to the Philistines. It was a curse. It traveled, well, it was in one city, and people got tumors. And the mice were running all over the place. So they sent it to another city. They begin to get tumors, and mice is filling their city. They sent it to a third city. They got tumors, and the mice are all over the place. They sent it to a fourth city. They got tumors, and mice. They sent it to another city. They got tumors. They said, hey, this is not good. We got to send this back to Israel. But you know, the people of Israel didn't even know how the ark was to be transported. They put it on a new cart, the Philistines, and they want to make sure that they were doing right. They got two milk cows and set the calves away from it, and those milk cows went straight over to Israel, 20 miles. That doesn't happen. But then Israel got it. They put it on a new cart. That's not how it's carried. They didn't even know what God told them to do. And people died, and the whole town died. So they put the ark in a town of Kiriath Jearim. And how long was that ark there? older than anybody in this room. Can you believe it was there for 92 years? The throne of God was there for 92 years? Boy, Israel was pathetic. And why was the ark such a curse to the Philistines? This is a major problem for universalists. Ask them that question. When they captured the ark, was it a blessing or a curse to them? When Samuel's sons, he got old, he made them judges over Israel. Samuel was a young fella, 60 years old. so he made his sons judges. But they didn't walk in the father's ways at all. What did they do? They turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. That's 1 Samuel 8:3. Kind of sounds like the judges, they're now in existence. The politicians that now in existence take bribes. The congressman, if you ever seen the congressman, they are in worse shape than the NBA ball players. They have broken more laws, been in jail, they did it, and they're millionaires. The elders of Israel came to Samuel and complained about his evil sons and all the bribes they were taking. And you know, they said they wanted a king to judge them like it was in all the other nations. We don't want to be a special people. We would be like all the other nations. What a horrible mistake. Israel was special. They're God's covenant people. Think Samuel was glad or happy with this news? He was very upset at their request, and he went to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answered Samuel by saying the people had rejected him. God, not Samuel, that Israel had rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Oh, my goodness. God recognized that these were a stubborn people. This is his own people. A stubborn people, determined to have what they set their hearts on, and that being rejected as their king was not as bad as being forsaken by them to serve other God. That's the thing. Which God are you going to serve? That was always the question to Israel. It was a sin they had been committing since leaving Egypt. 1 Samuel 8:8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. God further instructed Samuel to protest their choice. Protest it. Make it plain to them that this would increase their burdens, being more costly than the present theocracy, which was a simple form of government requiring only faith and dependence on the one God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. See, God always identifies himself. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. Oh, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think there's other people in the world besides those three people? Regardless of this, Israel was determined to have their own, visible king. They were determined to have a new form of government. They wanted a monarchy like the other nations had. Well, God instructed Samuel to tell Israel as to what would happen if they chose this form of government that the other nations had. You want a monarchy? Here's what you're going to get. You think about it. Their future king would take your sons and appoint them as servants. You're going to lose your sons. He would use them for his chariots, to be his horsemen in the army, to run before his chariots, to be captains over thousands and over fifties, to plant his crops, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. That's your sons. He goes on, their future king will take your daughters to be perfumers who compound spices and perfumes, to be cooks, to be bakers. See, this is not the modern times. They're not equal. It's still, men and women have different jobs. Now, it's to be in the front lines of the armed forces. That's not all. Their future king would take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, and give them to his servants. He would take the tenth of your seed, that's the seed of the plants, and vineyards, and give them to his officers and other servants. He would take your men servants, your maid servants, the goodliest of your sons and daughters, and your stock, and put them to work. He would take the tenth of your sheep and other stock. And you yourselves will be his servants. And here's a very scary thing. Listen to this. And you shall cry out to God because of your king that you have chosen, and he will not hear you in that day. Does God hear all prayers? He didn't hear this one. He won't hear your prayers. Israel was now free from the taxes and other terms which would be imposed upon them if they wanted a monarch to be like the other nations. It'd be necessary to create and support armies, officers, a king with all his royal requirements, and the people would need to give the best of their sons, daughters, land, stock, and crops. Later on, there'd be bridges, highways, airports, health regulations, vaccines, property regulations, business regulations, and on and on and on that'd be required of this form of government. Besides this, there'd be ungodly and oppressive kings who would make them cry out because of the trouble they would be in. They cry to God, but God's not going to hear. All this warning of God given by Samuel about losing their sons, daughters, servants, crops, stock, lands, and wealth to support a kingdom did not make the slightest impression on the Israelites. It's incredible. All they could see now was their own way in the matter. Reminds me of Lily. She's got her own way. She's straight focused. So they ignored Samuel, who told them of God's warning. They didn't want to be special. They wanted to be just like all the other nations. And we come to the saddest two verses in all the Bible. 1 Samuel 8:19-20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard the words that the people spoke to him and rehearsed them in his ears of the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. That's 1 Samuel 8:22. God gave his final word to Samuel that he should listen to the people and give them what they wanted. A king, like all the other nations had. No longer would God be their king. It'd be a man from Israel who would be their king. So now we come to the first monarch of Israel. His name was King Saul. The man who was chosen as the first king of the Israel monarchy was from the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish. His name was Saul. And you know, he was the tallest man in all of Israel. How much taller was he? I'll read 1 Samuel 9:2. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people of Israel. Head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. This seemed to be the outstanding thing about Saul. That mere physical goodness is never as good, is it, as the high quality of character and mind. Oh, we could talk about Clinton as president, what fine character he was. He proved to be a dwarf or a midget in manliness and character. He was the tallest man in Israel, but he was the most insanely jealous person on record. And he permitted this trait to damn his soul and make him despised by men of all ages. He made one attempt after another to kill David, who was his best friend. He tried 21 times to kill David. Think about that. 21 times he tried to kill David. So the rejection of God as their king was already looking to be a very bad idea. Saul ruled for 40 years. But we're getting way ahead of ourselves. Actually, this is going to be, I got two parts already written. This is part one. I got part two already finished. I've got the next sermon almost done too. I got almost three sermons done. I've never had this many sermons done in my life. Let's return to the choice of Joshua as the shepherd of Israel. Why did God choose him over all the men of Israel? I mean, Moses went to God and said, we need a commander. I can't cross the Jordan River. I commit this sin. After all, Moses was 120 years old. Fine health. He could see as good as anybody could see. Didn't need glasses. I've had my glasses for almost my whole life. He committed sin. God says, you're not going in. He knew he was going to die. We needed that shepherd. Do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Palestine when they first got out of Egypt to search out what it was like? They were to get information how strong the people were that they were to fight. They were also to find out what the land was like and how their cities were constructed. They entered in the month of July, and they were also instructed to bring back some of the fruits of the land, which would include the just ripening grapes. One man from each of the 12 tribes. Well, from was to be chosen, 12 spies, one from each tribe. A chosen from the tribe of Judah was the man by the name of Caleb. Chosen from the tribe of Ephraim was a man by the name of Joshua. Let's go to the map. You've got to have a map to study the Bible. Look at this map. Canaan before Joshua. Where was Israel? Right here. Kadesh Barnea. It's where Israel was. And they're going to conquer this. Well, they wound up over here and they conquered all this. Killed every one of the Amorites. Over here, they didn't kill all the Canaanites people. The report of the 12 spies who journeyed, how long did they journey? When Israel failed to follow the good report, how long did they wander around the wilderness? 40 years? How long they make a journey up here? 40 days. See, the Bible, its punishment fits beautifully into what happened. They weren't up there 39 days. They were up there 52 days. 40 days. Now, They all agreed that the land flowed with milk and honey, but the people were very strong that lived in the land. The city had high walls. And they saw the children of the Amalekites. Oh, there's the Amalekites. Who were those people? He was the grandson of Esau. They were not very friendly people. They attacked Israel. God says, I hate those people. I hate the Amalekites. I'm going to have war with them forever. Think God died for him? The sons of the Amalekites, they saw the Amalekites, the Kenites, these are the descendants of Cain. The Hivites, the Amorites over here, the Canaanites here, and the children of Enoch. Who are the children of Enoch? These were one family of giants, the men of great stature. Enoch was a giant, and he reproduced other giants. There was a whole town of giants. And King David was killed almost by another family of giants. Most people know the story of David and the giant Goliath, but there's another time he was fighting other giants. He was about ready to get killed. This mighty man saved his life. Said, we don't want you fighting these giants. We'll take care of them ourselves. He was rescued, and the men killed four of the giants that he was in battle with. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. And Josephus, he writes about these people. He says, a race of giants who had bodies so large and countenances so entirely different from other men that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. He continues with the statement that Caleb, the spy from Judah, was given the land where the giants once lived as part of his inheritance. Joshua and Caleb were only the spies out of 12, two out of 12, that gave the report that they should go up at once and possess the land. They believed, who was the king? God! He delivered us out of slavery in Egypt. All the miracles that happened. Let's go! And you got 10 spies that said, they were convinced they could not beat the giants in the land. 10-2. What did Moses and Aaron do? They fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. There was nothing left to do but seek God's intervention. What did Joshua and Caleb do? They rent their clothes and tried to persuade all the company of the people of the children of Israel to be in favor of attacking the people of the land. For they reasoned that the defense of their enemies would be parted from them, for the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. Fear God. He's our king. What did the people of Israel do? They said, let's go get some stones and let's kill them. Let's kill Moses, Aaron, his brother, Joshua, and Caleb. Let's stone them to death. And let's go back to Egypt. If that would have happened, Israel probably would have perished on the way. And there'd be no more covenant people of God. But that couldn't happen because God made an unconditional covenant. God's punishment of Israel was that all the people who were 20 years or older, you had to be 20 years old to be adult, not 18 as it is in the government. When Lily was 18, we had to get guardianship. It should be 20. You're 20, you become adult. They would wander for almost 40 years in the wilderness until they had all died off. There was only two exceptions. Joshua and Caleb. They didn't die. Moses and Aaron would die before they entered the portion of land that was on the western side of Jordan River, but it'd be for other reasons. So Joshua and Caleb, they're over 60. Everybody else is younger. And Moses is ready to die. He asked God to pick a person to replace him so the sheep of Israel would have a shepherd. God picked Joshua. Let's read the verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. And this brings up a point that is very seldom even thought of. Why was Joshua chose and not Caleb? Why wasn't he chosen? Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men who led the new generation of the army into Israel, into Canaan. Because all the old guys died off. Because they said we couldn't take them. God was their king. You know, but there was not the least hint of jealousy on the part of Caleb for Joshua being the one picked to be the leader of Israel. Boy, now, Caleb be mad. He'd be going around getting people all fired up against him. No. Caleb was indeed a good and faithful man of Israel. He never questioned God, never one question about God as to who he should pick, for he knew not to question God on who he should choose to take the place of Moses. God always knows who is the best for every job. But you know, Joshua was inferior to Moses in authority and would always be. For Moses enjoyed the authority of absolute power over the high priest, being the first priest actually to carry out the program received at Mount Sinai. Think about it. Moses had unrestricted and direct communion with God, which neither Joshua nor any other ruler ever did enjoy. I certainly don't enjoy that privilege. I'll tell you later what between me and God. I've never have done what Moses has done. Never. Now, Joshua was instructed to ask the high priest, wasn't he? You remember that? Ask the high priest who had the Urim and the Thurim and who was entrusted with the privilege of inquiring of the Lord. So, Joshua had to go to the high priest and ask. Get the Urim and the Thurim. You know, Joshua failed to get this counsel in the matter of the Gibeonites and was deceived by them. There's a lesson there. The Gibeonites had come to Israel and said they had heard of the fame of their God. They heard of the fame. And of all that he did for them in Egypt. And how he had led them to victory over the Amorites. And how he caused them to destroy the cities of Jericho and Ai. I'm telling you, this testimony of the Gibeonites destroys the universal argument to shreds. Destroys it. But Joshua failed to ask counsel of the Urim of the high priest. He believed their deception. They made a covenant with them. Without even consulting with God. We need to consult our God. Anything that happens. You think we can't be deceived? The deception out there is so great. I think back when I was young, I said, my deception, that must be as the Muslims. I now see deception is so great that everything out there is an illusion. So he let Israel make this mistake without intervening, so Joshua made peace with the Gibeonites. And when you make that, he had to keep it. Let's look at this map here. I found this. It's very interesting. It says, the Israelites encamped at Shittim, right there. That's where the Israelites were. From there, Joshua sent two spies to Jericho. So they went over the Jordan to Jericho, spied it out. That's where Rahab saved her life, put him on top of the attic. They went on over the wall. Where's number two? Moses died on Mount Nebo. And Joshua became the leader of the Israelites. Wow. That's where he's buried. He's still buried there. Three, Rahab protected the two Israelite spies. The waters of the Jordan River parted and the Israelites crossed to dry land. That's how they went across. Didn't build a bridge. The waters just stopped up there. Ground became dry and they walked across. Then the waters came back over. Gilgal was the first place the Israelites stopped in the promised land. The second generation, why? What happened to the first generation? They all died. They said, we couldn't get this land. They died. The second generation was circumcised. That meant they didn't circumcise the 40 years. And the manna ceased. Joshua attacked Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant. I suggest go back and read these stories. It will build your faith. Our people don't know these stories. We used to learn them in Sunday school, at church, Sunday school. What kind of a leader was Joshua? Was he a good shepherd? The preceding paragraph tells of one of Joshua's few mistakes, but I believe he was a wonderful leader of Israel. He gave his final speech to Israel. It was what? A brief history of their people. He started with Abraham, followed by Isaac, followed by Jacob. The time they spent in Egypt, their deliverance, the time that they wandered in the wilderness, the battles against Jericho and Ai, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, how the God delivered them all into their hand. Then he said unto them, and probably most of you have a little plaque in your house that'll contain this verse. We do. Oh, I don't have it. Joshua 24. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor. You didn't labor for the land? Well, whose land was it? The Canaanites' land. You didn't labor for it. And cities which you built not, you didn't build the cities, they built the cities. And you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olives are which you planted not, you didn't plant them, but you eat of them. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Israel served other gods in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. Serve your king. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, this is probably the verse we all have, right? 24:15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve? Santa Claus or the God of Israel? Easter Bunny or the God of Israel? Easter or Passover? Who are you going to serve? Everyone's got the choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the God who brought us out of Egypt. Well, that's quite a speech. What was the people's answer? Well, let's find out. Joshua 24, verses 16 through 18. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Multiculture. Anytime a person comes from Asia, they bring their gods. Every time they come from Korea, they bring their gods. They come from Africa, they bring their gods. We're full of the land of all, we have all kinds of gods. That's our strength we're allied to. The Bible says, that will destroy you. It destroyed our ancestors. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites. And they're multicultural there. Get rid of them! Drive them out of the land! That's what our God said, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. One of the greatest responses of any time in the history of our people. They served the Lord. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. It's Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. How long did Joshua live? He lived the same amount of years that Joseph did. 110 years. All the days refers to the 30 years Joshua was in Canaan, and a few years during the time when the elders outlived him. Those who had seen the works of the Lord in the wilderness experiences and in the conquest of Canaan. Boy, that's fabulous. Joshua was the third shepherd sheep of the flock of Israel. All three picked men manifested the Spirit of God in their lives. Who was the first shepherd of Israel? Who did God pick first? Joseph, the son of Rachel and Jacob. He was the one who had the prophetic dream that he would rule over his family. His brothers were resentful of the love their father showed to their younger son, Joseph. For he loved Joseph the most. He did. He made for Joseph a coat of many colors. So when Joseph went to check on his brothers, who were sheep herders, for their father, they decided to kill him. This is Israel. Kill him. But Reuben persuaded his brothers to throw him into the pit and not kill him. And when there came a company of Ishmaelites, they decided by Judah's suggestion that they could sell him and then tell their father that he was slain by a wild animal. So they took his coat of many colors and put on it the blood of a slain goat. They took his blood-slain coat back to their father and told him that his son was probably killed by some wild animal. Joseph was sold by the traveling tradesmen to the Egyptians, specifically to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. He wound up in jail after he refused the advances of Potiphar's wife. He was wrongly accused. Now I got a little picture that shows Joseph being traded. So let's see. We have Joseph in jail on false charges. I think that would give the prisoners. We had a lot of prisoners. Some of them are in jail on false charges. That should give them some strength. We have Jacob, his father, refusing to be comforted in the news of the death of his favorite son. And the brothers of Joseph are perplexed at what they could do to relieve their father of his deep depression. This all goes to show that never, never give up on what God has promised. He said in a dream to Joseph, "You're going to rule your family." He's in jail. His father is in deep depression over his supposed death. His brothers have no idea what to do. For no matter how bad it seems, and this seems awful bad, it will come to pass. How did Joseph's dream bear fruit? For 13 years after Joseph first went to Egypt, he was delivered to Pharaoh to interpret a dream that he had that no one else could interpret. Nobody. He asked his wise men, sorcerers, magicians, nobody. There was a prisoner who had spent some time with Joseph who had a dream interpreted by Joseph 2 years previously. He told Pharaoh about Joseph. There's this guy in jail. I had a dream. This other guy had a dream. He told us to interpret the being. One guy was going to get killed. The other guy, I was going to get out of jail. You got to go see him. Nobody else can tell you about the dream. So he calls Joseph up. Joseph told Pharaoh that he could not interpret any dream, but his God would give the meaning of his dream to him, which he did. Pharaoh was so impressed by what Joseph told him that Pharaoh made him second in authority in all the nation of Egypt. He said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh said that. Joseph had gone from being a falsely accused prisoner, the second in command in the entire nation of Egypt, because God gave him the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. It happened all in one day. It doesn't matter how many troops they got, how many people don't believe us. God said it's going to happen. Babylon's going to fall one day. No one else could interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and it turned out to be a very important dream that would affect all the individuals and all the countries surrounding Egypt. The dream was nothing more than a gigantic clue as to how Egypt could be the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Joseph's rise to power was instrumental in the salvation of his family. Jacob and his sons and daughter all traveled to Egypt and met Pharaoh. They spent the last 5 years of the 7-year famine. After their father died, the family of Jacob took him back to Canaan to bury him, after which the brothers feared there was a strong possibility that Joseph would turn on them for selling him into bondage. You think you'd be a little ticked? If your brothers were going to kill you, then they sold you into bondage. Wouldn't that tick you off? So his brethren went. Now, the father's dead. He said, well, he's not doing anything because our father's still alive. Now the father's dead. They trembled in their boots. So his brethren went and fell down before his face. Oh, the brothers went and fell down on their face, just like Joseph had told them it would happen. In his dream. It was the future that his dream had shown. But Joseph told them, now I'm quoting Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What magnificent love! What a generous forgiveness of his brethren. What a comfort to those who had sinned. And what a faith in God to see his hand in 22 long years of homesickness. Insulting accusations. Physical torment and mental cruelty. God was looking forward to the next step in the fulfillment of his plan concerning Israel. God had told Abraham that his seed would serve a nation and then come out of that nation with great substance. It was now time for them to go down to Egypt to fulfill this. Exactly 215 years of the 430 years of the promise had come to an end. And 215 more years was beginning, during which the second half of the sojourning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed would be completed. So Joshua was the third shepherd of Israel. Joseph was the first shepherd of Israel. Who was the second? It was Moses. When Moses finished the first 80 years of life, I'm not even that old yet. 80 years of life, he found himself ready to be the leader of Israel. It took 80 years of life lessons for Moses to finally see the one that God could use. When Israel rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, God became their enemy. Every one of Israel's defeats are the result of their God's refusal to fight for them, but permitted their enemy to destroy them. For failure to obey his laws, the curses would come. And this is one of the curses. The Israel of Israel is one of continued rebellion against the God who brought them out of slavery from Egypt. From the time of the Exodus to now, they have been in almost a common state of rebellion. Let's go to today. How can a church approve aborticide, rock and roll music, same-sex marriages, homosexuality, or the belief that Jesus is the same as Michael the Archangel, or Jesus is the brother of Satan, or that Jesus died for each and every person that lives on the earth? But don't get discouraged. For God remembered the days of old when Moses and his people were living. He will say, Isaiah 63, verse 11, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? This is referring to God putting the Holy Spirit in Moses, and proves the Holy Spirit was in certain Israelite men in all ages, way before Pentecost. I'm talking about 1901 Pentecost. It was God who led Israel out of the Exodus through his servant Moses, whom he had filled with the Holy Spirit. Moses was called 18 times the servant of the Lord. And when he died at the age of 120, who buried him? This chosen man of God, because of his intimate contact with God, living in his glory, his fast, his strict manners of life, all added up to perfect strength and perfect eyesight. None of us could even say that, and we're not even close to 120. The Bible says that he was buried by God himself in a place that only God knew. It's on Mount Nebo, only God knew where he buried. He kept the place of Moses' burial a secret. The reason was that Israel could not pay homage or worship Moses as a god. Israel was not to give such reverence to their leader as pagans who made gods of their intimate statesmen, victorious generals, great lawgivers, or founders of religions. The people of Israel mourned his death for 30 days. The Bible gives a tribute to Moses in the last three verses of the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. This is something. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all the mighty and all that mighty hand and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Moses was a terrorist? Don't tell Obama. Moses is one of the greatest prophets, in many respects greater than all others, except for Jesus Christ. Get this. Many times, Moses was face to face with Almighty God, who was also in visible form. He saw God. He not only saw him, he ate and drank with him, along with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and possibly Joshua. It's Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Later it says that the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. This man was evidently a normal conversation with audible voices, as two persons would talk face to face, as a friend would speak with another. Wow! God and Moses actually saw each other and spoke mouth to mouth with voices as men do, without the aid of a third person between them. Moses received the word of God directly from him, and plainly, not through a medium of a dream, vision, parable, or dark saying. Numbers 12, verses 7 and 8. And the enemies of Israel knew that God was leading his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Numbers 14, 14. And I've got a picture of that drawing. I've got one right in my office. It looks something like this. Look at that pillar. Where's that pillar? It sits right over the throne of God. Why is it there? They're God's king. What? Wouldn't that terrorize you? He wasn't over any other capital. He was traveling around with the Israelites. The signs and wonders that Moses performed refers to 42 miracles that Moses performed in Egypt before Pharaoh and his servant. 42. The tribute ends by referring to the great and mighty acts at Mount Sinai and all the wilderness wandering for 40 years as recorded in Exodus through Deuteronomy. All I can say is, what a marvelous shepherd Moses was. I would love to be under, to serve under Moses. A great shepherd. Now I'm going to confess to you, I have never even seen God. I haven't seen him face to face. I've never seen him. I have never talked with him face to face like a friend does. I have never performed a miracle. I never ate with God. But Moses was at a banquet with him. Moses did so many more great things with God. God even buried him in a secret location. I don't know anybody else that God buried. He buried Moses. He was his friend. That is fabulous. Now my conclusion to part one. We have studied today the lives of three men who became shepherds of the sheep of God. All three had the Spirit of God guiding them. Let's review. The first one was Joseph, followed by Moses, followed by Joshua. Let's do that again. First was Joseph, followed by Moses, followed by Joseph, Moses, and Joshua. Three men who faced rejection. Before you raise your hand and say, I like to be a shepherd of Israel. You see what these people went through. Where do you find that out? In the Bible. It tells you. They all faced rejection. Joshua, the whole congregation says, your guys are crazy. We're going to pick up a stone and bash you in the head and kill you. That's rejection. That's very big rejection. Stubbornness. God even said they're stubborn people. Disobedient. But they also had great glory in the victories of our Redeemer. Now, I'll tell you about a false shepherd. In the false Book of Mormon, it says in 2 Nephi chapter 3 that when Joseph was in Egypt, that's the shepherd of Israel, he prophesied of Joseph Smith, the Latter-day seer. In verse 15 of this chapter, that's Nephi chapter 3, it says, and his name shall be called after me, and it shall be after the name of his father. His father's name is Smith. And he shall be likened to me, for the thing which the Lord shall bring forth by his hand, by the power of the Lord, shall bring my people unto salvation. This chapter also tells us of Joseph's prophecies of Moses, who would deliver Israel in the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Now, there's a picture of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith started when he formed and founded the Mormon sect. He claims he was visited by two men who were aliens from a distant planet known as Kolob. They, when asked by young Joseph Smith, which of all the churches in the world should he join? Both of them answered that there was not one that was left that was true. You got to remember that. In 1820, Joseph Smith asked God and his son, and they weren't from the planet Kolob, which church should I join? None of them. None. They all were an abomination to him, that's God. And they had appointed him, Joseph Smith, to be the restorer of the Christian faith. You got to restore the Christian faith. You got to build a new church, like the old church. It took him 4 years to finally take the box of golden plates from the hill, the Moroni. Now, Moroni was the last person who had died in their civilization, North America, and after his death turned into an angel. Oh, Noah Posner now is an angel in heaven. Still believe today. He began on April 7th, 1829, to translate the Book of Mormon with Oliver Cowdery. 1 month later, they went into the woods to pray when John the Baptist, he was resurrected before everybody else. You should know that. Came unto the two of them and laid his hands on them and conferred upon each of them the Aaronic priesthood. It had been put away 2,000 years previous. With this authority, Joseph Smith, who was not baptized, baptized Oliver. After which Oliver baptized Joseph Smith. Immediately after baptism, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began prophesying with an enlightened mind. That you find that in the Pearl of Great Price. Let's see. Joseph and Oliver were visited by a person who had been dead for over 2,000 years. who died before Jesus did, came from the dead and conferred upon them the Aaronic priesthood, which the Bible says has been changed. What a goofy way to restore the church. But Glenn Beck, Mitt Romney, Senator Orrin Hatch, Senator Harry Reid, plus 15 other members of Congress believe this. All three shepherds are mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament covenants. They are listed in the chapter of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Although Joshua was not mentioned by name, his bold conquering faith is mentioned in the falling down of the walls of Jericho as Israel obeyed the command of God that he instructed Joshua to follow. All of these obtained a good report through faith. But they lived before the coming of the Messiah, the sum and substance of all the Old Testament promises. The Old Testament saints relied upon the promise of the Messiah, but did not live to see him come in the flesh, fulfill his work of redemption, make the new covenant, and establish the church. We live in a better time than they did. For we have a new covenant, which for us is the reality of which the old covenant sacrifices and rituals, even the sacrifices of Abel, Noah, Abraham, were but shadows. God foresaw something better for us. He would not have them perfected without us. Part two is coming next. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.